You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 16. So Acts 13, verses 13 through 16. As you're turning there, let me give you a big thank you for weathering our winter storm that we're having in April. I was in the new members class. This was the final week of our new members class. We're finishing things up, and I was motioning to outside the conference room, which is where our new members class was meeting, and it was one of those squirrel moments, because I looked, and all of a sudden, I saw a little white flaky stuff, and I completely lost what I was saying, and I said, there's flaky stuff out there. I said, there's snow. I knew what it was, but I couldn't believe it. I knew it was cold this morning, but I had no idea snow was in the forecast, so if you were prepared, that's great. I was not. But I'm glad that you're able to come with us, to join with us, to talk about Jesus Christ. The title of our sermon this morning is Always Ready to Speak to Christ. We're going to see this in Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 16. And as we're going to consider these verses, I want to put a thought in your mind from the very beginning. And I think it's a thought that any parent, if you've been a parent at any time in your life, or even if you've ever been a child in your life, you're going to recognize and agree with what I'm about to say. The amazing thing about life is you and I will always, most likely, that's kind of an odd, we'll most likely be remembered for the moments that we haven't prepared for rather than the moments that we have prepared for. You get what I'm saying? Most of the time, most in every part of life, you will be remembered, or your influence will be the highest in the unexpected rather than the expected. Again, parents, isn't that true? If you've ever had children, when are your children watching you? Trick question all the time. They're always watching you. They're always seeing how's daddy reacting? How's mommy reacting? What are they saying? It would be nice if they only paid attention when you were ready and prepared for it, but that's not how it is. And we know that's true because you were a child. When do you most remember your parents? When have they most had a greatest impact on you? It was when you saw them changing a tire and they didn't know you were standing behind them watching them. It was when mom spilled the spaghetti in the kitchen. What words came out of her mouth? How did she respond? The idea is when they didn't think you were watching, you were watching and you noticed and you paid attention. What we're going to see in our text this morning is that Paul is going to have one of these moments. He's going to have a situation come up when he's in church and he's on the spot asked, hey, do you want to say something? And we're going to see what comes out of Paul. Is he prepared to speak about truth? And if so, why? What is going on in Paul's life that makes him ready and prepared and able to speak about Jesus? Again, we're going to be talking about always speaking or always ready to speak about Jesus. So our text that we're going to see, this is in Acts 13, and it's going to start in verse 13. So please follow along in your Bibles as I read our text for us. Luke tells us, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John, that is John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying these words, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, would you say it? And verse 16, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Let's pray as we consider God's word this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you that your word speaks so clearly to us. Your spirit work within our hearts so that what we hear this morning are not the words from Pastor Jeremiah. We don't hear the thoughts of Jeremiah, but we hear the truths of God's word. May your Holy Spirit change our affections. Give us a love for you, a growth in the knowledge of you and a desire to follow you more faithfully. Lord, may you bless the saints here today, and may we serve you in all things in your name. Amen. I have three main points to the passage that we're going to be considering here this morning. The main point that we're going to first see, and I think goes very clearly with the topic, always being ready to speak of Christ. The first main point, if you're taking notes, is that all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. All of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. And I think that's going to be plainly said here in our text. And I think this is appropriate for us to remember here, especially as Sadie just mentioned in our prayers just a moment ago, that this is indeed Palm Sunday. And of course, we are reminded, perhaps in Sunday school, your Sunday school teacher talked about this. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week, the week that we remember the week that Jesus came to Jerusalem and he was praised as a king on Sunday, right? But then what happens on Friday? He's put to death on the cross. The same one who they had proclaimed as king just a few short days later was now proclaimed a criminal. And then, of course, what happened 3 days later, he was then resurrected. And friends, all of Scripture bears evidence of this. All of Scripture was pointing forward to the work that was going to be happening by Jesus in this Holy Week that begins today. And we are going to see that here in our text. But in order to see that this truth of all of Scripture pointing to Jesus, we have to make sure we know the context of what's happening in our verses. Notice how in verses 13 and 14 particularly, we're told a lot of historical details. I'm not really interested in spending a lot of time on this, but let's just make sure that we know what's happening. You have three men who are on the first ever missionary journey of the first century church. You've got Paul, you have Barnabas, and you have this young man named John Mark. They've been to the island of Cyprus. We talked about this last week. They talked in different places in Cyprus. Now we're told that they leave the island of Cyprus and they go north. If you can think on a map, for instance, of Eastern Mediterranean Sea, they're going north to now what is modern-day Turkey. That's where they're going to be going. We're told that they go first to the city of Perga, which is in the area, kind of the state of Pamphylia. We then are told that they don't stay there. They then continue going north into Antioch. This is not the same Antioch of Syria where the church sent them from. This is a different Antioch. We know that because it's in Pisidian, which is another province or state. Now, here's why this has meaning. Do you know what the biblical name for this area of modern-day Turkey is called? It's called Galatia. Do you know the letter to the Galatians? Who is Paul writing to? The people he's interacting with in these verses. So that's a neat thing for us to see, that Acts is joined together with the rest of the New Testament, that when Paul's going on these missionary excursions and either starting churches or visiting churches, he's then going to later write letters to these churches saying, hey, this is what you need to know. Follow Christ and follow in the faith. But notice what happens when they're in this place of Antioch in Pisidian. We see in verse 14 that while they're in this city, in now modern Galatia, we see that it's the Sabbath day. Well, what are any good religious people going to do on the Sabbath? They're going to go to church. And isn't that what they do in verse 14? They go to the synagogue and they sit down. That's kind of what you would expect. They go to church. They don't expect to preach. They don't expect to have anything required of them. They go and they sit in the pews being good Christians. Then we're told in verse 15 and 16 that something unusual happens. The first part's not unusual, the second part is. The first part is there's a reading from the Law and the Prophets. You see that there in verse 15. Now the Law is anything of the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. So the synagogue leaders perhaps opened up the book of Genesis. Perhaps they opened up the scroll of Deuteronomy. We don't know. That's not important. They read somewhere from the first five books of the Bible. But then they also read from the prophets, which is the last section of the Old Testament. Perhaps they read from the scroll of Jeremiah. Perhaps from the scroll of Isaiah or Hosea or Amos or any of these prophetical books of the Old Testament. after reading these books or reading part of these sections, they then turn to the newcomers that are in the church, right? The people that are visiting for the very first time. And notice what we're told in verse 15. They ask Paul and Barnabas, John Mark has left them at this point. We'll come back to that, I promise. But they asked Paul and Barnabas at this point, hey, you new guys, do you have anything that you wish to add? And notice, actually, it's a very specific question. He says, the synagogue officials ask, do you have anything to exhort the people? If you look at the original Greek that this was written in, the idea of here is encouragement. Do you have any encouragement? Or do you have any comfort? Do you have any joyous, glad things to say to us today? Can you imagine that moment for Paul and Barnabas? Can you imagine coming to a church and you were there for the very first time, and all of a sudden they say, hey, would you like to get up on stage and say something? That's the situation that we see here. But when we see what Paul's going to say, and we're just going to start it here in verse 16 when he says, men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. And then he's going to go on into a lot more of what he says about Jesus, especially in the Old Testament. I think that we see, under this banner of all Scripture points to Jesus, I think we see two sides of this prism of truth. Since all Scripture points to Jesus, we're going to see, I think, two things of what's being asked here of Paul, and then what ends up happening with Paul. The first thing for us to see is that since all of Scripture points to Christ, all of Scripture brings comfort and hope. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. If all of Scripture points to Christ, which I'm going to make this argument here just in a moment, momentarily, then therefore all of Scripture should bring you comfort and hope. You don't have to have one verse that you always go to. That's not a bad thing. You shouldn't just only go to the Gospels or your favorite book of the Bible. You should be able to go to all 66 books of the Bible and say, yes, that gives me comfort. Let me make this case to you. Notice what Paul does at this point. He gets up with seemingly no hesitation. We'll talk about that in a moment. And he says again, listen to what I'm about to say. And then from verse 17 all the way through verse 41, which we'll consider in the weeks to come, he then jumps into an account of Jesus, but he doesn't start with Jesus' life, does he? If you peruse through those 30-some-odd verses, you will see that he starts at the very beginning. Paul will start quoting parts of Genesis. He will start by quoting parts of Numbers. He'll start by quoting parts of Deuteronomy. He's going to quote parts of 1 and 2 Samuel. He's going to look to 1 and 2 Kings. He's then going to look to the Gospels, telling the account of Jesus. The idea here is what Paul does is amazing. He looks at all of Scripture to make a case for Jesus. That's what he does. He doesn't go to Bethlehem at the beginning. He goes all the way back to the very beginning of all things. He goes back to Abraham. Why does he do this? It's because he has an understanding that everything must be built upon the Bible. Everything of Jesus comes all the way from the very beginning of all of Scripture. And then notice in verse 38, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 38. Because if all of Scripture is meant to give comfort and hope because it's pointing to Jesus, look at what he says in verse 38 when he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, he's talking about Jesus here, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Think about what's happening here. The synagogue officials have said, hey, Paul, newbie, do you want to encourage, comfort, give glad tidings of happiness and joy to the people who have gathered today? Paul's answer in response is yes, because I'm going to talk about Jesus, but I'm going to start all the way at the very beginning of the Bible. I'm going to work my way through the Bible. And how am I going to end my sermon? In verse 38, he ends it with the language of change. You, friends, have to change. That's what verse 38 is saying. He's saying, you're a sinner, you need to be forgiven of your sins, and Jesus is the only way to forgive you of your sins. And then look at the very last thing he says in verse 40 and verse 41. He quotes Habakkuk 1 as a warning. If you scoff at what I tell you about Jesus, if you reject what I say about Jesus, then you will be destroyed. It will not go well for you. Paul, you really blew it, right? Isn't that kind of what we should think at this point? Paul, you were asked to encourage these people. You were asked to talk about all of the good things that will make them feel better. Paul, why do you tell them to change? Why do you go back over these seemingly mundane parts of the Old Testament? Why, if you're trying to give comfort, do you tell people that if they don't listen to what you say, they're going to be destroyed and things will not go well for them? We would expect him to give some sort of modern psychology or philosophy that makes them feel better about themselves. This some type of good-ism, this feel-good-ism. We would expect him to say some sort of cliche. We would expect him to give some Instagram quote that makes them feel better about themselves. Oh man, I'm glad I went to church today. That guy really made me feel good about myself. But that's not what Paul did. He says, change brings comfort. Change brings hope. Change only found in Jesus Christ. Let me quickly apply this then. If this is true, that all of Scripture points to Christ, and if this is true, that throughout all of Scripture we must receive comfort and hope in Christ, then that means what you and I must tell ourselves, one another, and those in our life is that the good news of Jesus Christ that calls us to change is indeed good news, giving us comfort and hope. The language of dying to sin and coming alive to Christ is some of the hardest language you will ever have to hear, but it is the greatest language you could ever hear. You and I, hear me now, you and I do not need to hear someone pat us on the back and tell us we're good just as we are. That is eternally damning language. If that were the truth, that we need somebody to say, you are just fine the way you are, keep going the way you've always gone, you're A-okay, then Paul missed it. Peter missed it. John missed it. And hear this, Jesus missed it. No, but they didn't though, did they? They understood that change through Jesus in salvation, whereas once I was dead in my sins, but now I'm alive in Christ. That's Ephesians 2 language. That is the only hope that we have. That's the only comfort that we have. That's the only assurance that we have. So if you're here and you're hurting this morning, you don't need someone to tell you it's going to be all right. You do you. You need someone to help you focus on the one who saved you, to give you some perspective. I don't think that this is anywhere more devastatingly seen, at least from my perspective of what I've seen, as in funerals. I have done so many funerals over the past 3 years that I've been the pastor here. I don't know if that was a good thing for me to come here, because apparently it meant that people passed away. I don't know if there's any correlation there, but we'll look into it. But I've been to funerals that have made me absolutely devastatingly sad, because I've left those funerals and realized not once did I hear the gospel presented. I remember this one funeral that I went to, and I won't belabor this point for very long, and I'm certainly not meaning to pick on the officiant of this service, but this priest presiding over this funeral, the entire time he tried to make people feel better for all the wrong reasons. He talked about the deceased. Well, okay, that's a good thing to do. He talked about how good the deceased was. Okay, that's a good thing to do. He then went on to describe how the deceased is looking down on us approvingly. Well, I don't know about that. We'll see. And then he went on to say how the deceased is doing, wherever he's at in heaven, he said, doing whatever he enjoyed doing here on this earth. Playing golf. Right? Drinking beers with his buddies. That's not the language of Scripture. And that's not hope for those who are weeping. I've lost loved ones, and so have you. I don't need someone to tell me if they're having a great time up there doing the same thing that they were doing here. I need someone to tell me the truth. tell me that if they believed in Jesus Christ, they're not worried about me. They're at the throne of heaven, and I'm the farthest thing from their thoughts because they're with their Creator and their Savior. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And the only way for me to ever experience that joy is if I know Jesus right now here as well, so that when I die, I'm at the throne of God, and you don't have to worry about me one bit. I'm doing just fine. That's the only hope. That's it. I did a funeral this past week. And I don't mean to sound crass, but this is the truth. Nothing that was in the casket, nothing outside of the casket, and nothing in the home went with that person when she passed away, right? This is obvious to us. What matters is, what did they believe? What matters, what do you believe? Where is your heart? That's what Paul's getting at. He's getting at this truth that comfort and hope should be all throughout the 66 books of the Bible. Why? Because Jesus is all throughout Scripture. There's a second part of this truth prism. Not only with Jesus being throughout all of Scripture, not only should that bring comfort and hope throughout all of Scripture, but secondly, that means the purpose of every person, the purpose of every event, victory and failure of all of the Old Testament is ultimately feeding into the stream of known as Jesus Christ and redemption. This is huge. This is huge. Again, notice, if you flip through this sermon that Paul gives, he points to figures and people and events of the Old Testament, not for the sake of just saying, hey, look at my Old Testament knowledge. He doesn't talk about Abraham just for the sake of talking about Abraham. He doesn't talk about Moses and David just because he wants to impress those that were there that day. He's building a case. Abraham prepared the way for Jesus. Moses prepared the way for Jesus. David prepared the way for Jesus. So on, so forth, all the way up until Jesus. Everything, every event, every person, every victory, every failure points clearly to Jesus. Here's the application for each of us. Do we actually believe that? Can you open up the book of Leviticus, for instance, and say, yes, this is telling me about Jesus. This is preparing me for Jesus Christ. Do you have that confidence in the Word of God? That's why, by the way, on Sunday nights, we've been going through the first five books of the Bible, because so many of us, myself included, don't know those books nearly as clearly as we ought to. We know the stories, but we don't know the meaning of the stories. Sunday school teachers, VBS workers, which sign up to help for VBS, because we're going to have children that are going to be coming into our church this summer. They're going to be asking, hopefully, and I know that they will, inquisitive questions. Why does it matter that God created the world? Why does it matter that God saved Daniel from the lion's den? Why does the story of David and Goliath have meaning? And friends, we better have a better answer for them other than just face your giants in life. You see, each one of those stories is not about us, it's about Christ. Do you know that? You and I are not David. Jesus is David. David is a reflection of Jesus. He slayed every Goliath in our life. And the only hope that we have is by looking to our David, looking to our Savior, Jesus Christ, to slay all of our sins in our life as well. That's the story of all of the Old Testament. Do you know your Old Testament well enough to teach children this? Parents, when you read Bible stories to your children, when you tell them these things from the Old Testament, are you building their understanding that this is all about Jesus? It's all about redemption. God saves His people. That's the truth of all Scripture. How does He do it? He did it in a shadow through Moses. He did it in a shadow through David, but He did it completely, ultimately, completely through Jesus Christ. That's the good news of what we see. I wonder, do we know our Bibles well enough to actually believe that? Do we know our Bibles well enough that if somebody asks us why something has meaning in the Old Testament, we can give a definitive answer? This points to Jesus because of this. It would be appropriate, if we bear the name of Christ, to know how every word of God points to Christ. Amen? Let's know our Bibles. So the first point that we see here in our text is that all of everything points to Christ. All of Scripture points to Christ. But then that leads into a second main point. And I really want to pick up on what Paul did here. And I won't belabor this point too much. But the second main point, not only does all of Scripture point to Christ as evidenced by what Paul says, But this is a second truth that we need to see. You speak on what you think. That's vital for us to see. You and I speak about the things that we think about. Now, none of you came here today expecting to come and sit in this pew and me then point to you and say, hey, you want to come up here and give us the sermon? I'm going to take the Sunday off. How about you do it in my stead, right? And for sure, if you're a visitor with us, the last thing you would expect is for us to pull you out and say, hey, come up here and give a sermon. That's the things that nightmares are made of, right? Can I get an amen? I understand. I get it. If I hadn't been doing this for some years now, I would be terrified too. Many times I still am. And yet, isn't that what happened to Paul, right? The synagogue officials say, hey, come up, give us words of encouragement. The confidence in Paul, as we'll get to in a moment, to speak about change when he should be giving comfort, knowing that that is the only comfort, amazing. But isn't it equally amazing that he even got up, right? Let's not forget the human side of this. Paul was no super Christian to where all of a sudden he had all these amazing things that you and I will never achieve. God used him in amazing ways, but Paul was no greater in the eyes of God than you and I. He got up. He stood up, and we have no reason to presume that he had any notes with him. He didn't have a sermon in his back pocket. I'm glad you asked. I just carry this around. He spoke what every preacher knows and is terrified to do extemporaneously. Throw the notes to the wind. I'm just going to tell you what I think this passage says. That's a scary thing to do. And yet, that's what this text seems to indicate. He got up and he spoke. That leads to this question. How did he do that? Right? This is the first recorded sermon by Paul. How did he combat his fear? How did he have the words to say? If he had no notes, no prior seemingly preparation, then how did he do this? How Paul gave this eloquent and eternally significant sermon is actually remarkably simple. And here's the answer. How did Paul give the sermon on the cuff right there in the midst of when he was asked? It's because he was thinking previously about what he said presently. He thought previously about what he was saying presently. And this is the truth that we need to see. Paul was able to speak on how this in the Old Testament, so on, so forth, pointed to Jesus because he had already been thinking on it. He had been meditating on it. He had been reading the scrolls of Scripture and saying, yes, that's my Savior, that's my Lord. This is pointing to Jesus. That Levitical law, that's pointing to Jesus. That story of the serpent, that if you look up to the staff that's created by Moses, you will be saved, that's pointing to the cross. He understood that everything pointed to Jesus and was meditating it, thinking on it, desiring it so much that he was able to speak on it. Now, that should not be something that's unique to us, right? We know that this is true. We know that you and I speak about what we think. I can prove it to you. If you talk to somebody, and every time you talk to them, all they ever want to talk about is the Cardinals, that generally tells you what they love, right? It's not wrong to love the Cardinals. Let me make that abundantly clear. I will talk to you about them, okay? I want you to know, wait a second. Pastor's only loving the Cardinals. I love the Cardinals, but that's not all I talk about. And that's not primarily what I just want to talk about. Isn't it amazing how so many of us, we can struggle to quote even some of the best-known scriptures like John 3:16, Philippians 4:13. We can struggle to remember those, and yet we get in the car and our favorite song comes on or a Disney song comes on and we can say every single word. Why? It's because that's where our minds are. We think, therefore we speak. So here's the reality. What does your mouth tell everyone else about what's in your heart? Right? What do the words coming out of your mouth tell you about what's inside here? We know what was in Paul's heart. Listen, men. Listen to those of you who fear God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what about us? What do you talk about nonstop? What matters to you nonstop. If I talk to you on a regular basis, would I be able to say, that man, that woman, that teenager, that child talks about what matters most to him or her, and it's Jesus? Isn't Jesus amazing? Can you believe that Jesus forgave me of my sins? I know my sins, and they're terrible. Is that what you talk about? Is that what we talk about? Or do we talk about relatively trivial things, relatively insignificant things? Well, if you've noticed in yourself, okay, well, that's not me. I don't talk about Christ as much as I ought. What do I do? Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 gives us the answer here. This is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and notice what he says. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you are in Christ, are you dwelling on the eternally significant? Are you dwelling on what is right and pure and godly and biblical and seeing Jesus in everything? If so, that's what you should be speaking on. That's how Paul was able to give this sermon, because he was thinking on Jesus, so he was able to speak on Jesus. This leads then to the third and the final point. If all of this is true, I'm trying to build a case that's getting to the title of my sermon. If all of Scripture points to Jesus, and all of it is bringing comfort and hope because it's leading up to Jesus, and if this last point is true, what you speak about reflects what you think, so therefore dwell on Christ, dwell on truth, then therefore the third and final point that we see in this text is that there is confidence in truth, and that results in boldness of speech. Confidence in truth always results in boldness of speech. I want to again think on the humanity of Paul in this moment. Paul was not some superhuman. He was like you and me, and he hurt like you and I do. And if you were paying attention when I read the verses, and then we started working through these verses, I said, I'm going to come back to something in a moment. I'm coming back to it now. Notice what we're told in verse 13. Something devastating happens to Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13:13. They began the missionary journey with what number? 3. Barnabas, Paul, John Mark. After verse 13, how many are left? 2. It's only Paul and Barnabas. We see this young man, John Mark, first introduced to us, especially in detail in chapter 12. He was from Jerusalem. He loved the Lord. He was a significant help to Paul. All of a sudden, abdicates his position. He rejects what he had been commissioned from the church of Antioch to do. He leaves the ministry work, leaving Paul alone, leaving Barnabas alone. And let me tell you, we know this is true. The Christian life is almost always one of loneliness. It's almost always one of hurt, especially the ones who this is what you do for your living. Paul and Barnabas, no doubt, felt like they were the last people in the world when John Mark left. I don't know the reason why John Mark left. A lot of people have given some possibilities. It's possible that John Mark left because they only had one convert this entire missionary journey so far, and to him it wasn't worth their time and effort. Maybe he left because he was homesick. Notice where he went to after he left. He went back to Jerusalem. That's where Mama was. Maybe he missed his home, and he just had to go back home. He was homesick. I don't know. That's not important. What is important is that Paul, in the midst of abandonment, in the midst of the loneliness that only a Christian being rejected by everyone else can understand, in the midst of this terrible moment of Paul's life, he did not back away when presented with an opportunity to share the gospel. Do you consider that? The most logical thing would have been Paul to say, you know what, guys, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for asking me. I just can't do it today. You know, we had a really difficult trip. We're tired. We just arrived. One of my attachés, my protégés, he just abandoned me, and I'm really hurting right now. Could somebody else do this? But that's not what he did. He had confidence in the truth. Without any concern of the reaction of the congregation, he said, I'm going to speak about Jesus with complete personal abandonment. Was he hurting? Yes, but he was going to speak about Jesus. Could he have been rejected and stoned by these people? Yes, but he's going to speak about Jesus. Friends, let me close with two applications. If all of this is true, that Paul was ready to speak about Christ, always ready to present Jesus because he understood what Scripture was rightly, and he was thinking about Scripture, and no matter what the abandonment happened, no matter what the loneliness felt like, if all of this is true, what should this mean for us today? Two final applications. First, for you and for me, you and I must prepare now to be ready to speak about Christ. You and I must prepare now to be ready to speak about Christ. There's an old saying, there's an old adage that probably many of you have heard in some form or variation. It goes something like this. Never wait until you're in the middle of a situation before deciding whether you should be there or not. Or another way of putting it is, never wait until you're in temptation to decide whether you should give in to it or not, right? If you wait that long, it's always disaster, amen? You don't make the decision when you're there. You make the decision before you're there. Christian, you will have opportunities in your life. It could be today, tomorrow, this week. You will have opportunities when you have conversation with somebody who talks about Christianity. And they want to know, hey, why do you believe in creation? Don't you know the scientific community has proven evolution? Hey, that's a great question. Let's talk about Genesis 1 and 2, shall we? Don't you know that if you're going to save somebody, you don't die? Oh, I don't like a bloody cross. Yuck. I don't like the sound of that. Why would Jesus need to die? That's great. Can I tell you about how the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus so that when Jesus accomplished this, yours and my sin that does deserve death, bloody cross, Jesus actually did that? There's going to be times, and actually it's probably more than we even realize, where we are given opportunity to speak on Jesus, and guess what? I'm not going to be there. Your parents aren't going to be there. Your Sunday school teacher's not going to be there. But you know who will be there? You. You'll be there. If all of Scripture points to Jesus, if everything in Scripture should give us hope in Jesus and comfort in Jesus, and if we are called to be ready to always give an account for what we believe, then when do we start? Right now. Determine right now. What type of a believer are you going to be? Are you going to be obedient or disobedient? Consider these verses from Peter and Paul. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready." They're ready. "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Are we obedient to that charge? Are we ready? At all times, at work, at home, at play, to give an account for why we are a believer. Paul would speak to Timothy, encourage, admonish Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, and here's our word again, be ready in season when you're prepared, out of season when you're not prepared. Remember what I said at the very beginning of the sermon? People are watching the most when you're not prepared. I'm going to go ahead and step out on a limb. Whenever I die, or whenever you die, whichever comes first, I don't know. Probably the greatest memory you'll have of me is not necessarily the things that I say in the pulpit, it's our personal conversations we have. It's not words that I've prepared, it's words that I'm just saying because I'm speaking to you as a friend. That's how we're going to most remember one another. Are you and I prepared and ready to speak on Christ? This leads to the second and final application, and I want this to be something that we can take home, that we can be ready and actively do. If we are called to prepare and be ready, doing that right now, then the second application is two simple words. Start today. Start today. There's another old adage, an old proverb, dates back to the very first century. You probably have heard it. It goes a little something like this. The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. Well, yeah, I know I need to do this. I'll do it down the road, right? I'll just wait until this season of my life is over. I'll start doing that because I know I need to change my life. I know I need to stop doing this. I know I need to turn around. And then yet you never do it, right? Anyone who's ever tried to lose weight will tell you it's so easy to put it off. I'll just do it once this stress is over, right? I'll start doing that once the children are out of the house. Well, guess what? It's never going to happen unless you do it right now. Unless you start today. Unless you make a declaration, a resolution with God, I am going to obey you. I'm going to do it right now, today. But what does that look like? Well, in your bulletin, you might have noticed, it was mentioned in the announcements, there's a purple handout. It talks about the Easter events. On the first page, it talks about the Easter egg hunt. How do we do this? How are we always going to be ready to give a defense for the faith, recognizing that this is what every one of us needs to hear? It starts by serving. It starts by putting yourself in opportunities to share Christ. This Saturday, count it, 6 days from now, we're going to have out on this field, if it doesn't rain, in here, if it does rain, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt. You know how many people from the neighborhood we have and surrounding neighborhoods? Hundreds. I think we've had 300, 400, 500 that have come to these events. They're coming to us. We need people to volunteer to help and serve. But you know what we need even more than that? We need each and every one of us who come to talk. Not to just talk about you, to talk about Jesus. To talk about, yes, your church, but to talk, hey, can I tell you how Jesus has changed my life? Now he can change yours too. To talk to these people who are coming to us. We have somewhere around 100, maybe a little bit less than 100 here today. There's no reason why we shouldn't have a little bit less than 100 here on Saturday, coming ready to serve, because if Jesus has saved me, why won't I serve him for a couple hours on Saturday morning? How do I have that gospel conversation? That's the back page. Maybe you don't know how to have a conversation that leads to Jesus. Here's some things to think about, to pray over, to consider, to prepare for today. I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to be ready. I'm going to ask about them. I'm going to be genuine. I'm going to be real and I'm going to love them. But I'm going to be intentional and I'm going to get to Jesus. You know what I would love? I would just love this. And you guys did such a great job last week of sitting in different spots, sitting by different people. I would love for somebody to come up to me next Sunday, which is our Easter service, and say, Pastor, I just want you to know I came on Saturday, I talked to somebody, and they're sitting right there. And I'm sitting with them, and I want to introduce you to them. Can I do that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you want to see this church grow? Do you want to see the kingdom of God grow because people are saved? Then start today, which leads to the second thing. As you exit here today through these doors, we're going to have a couple of deacons who are going to be holding invitations to our Easter service next Sunday. Again, in the announcements, Gail showed you what those look like. There's about 5, 6, 7, or 8 that are in each of these packets. They're clipped together. Take as many as you will give away, okay? When you go home to your family members that don't go to church, when you go home and talk to your neighbors and your friends, and when you go to work or school and talk to the people that you see there, give them out. We have a wonderful Easter service that we're going to have. It's going to be a great celebration. We're going to celebrate the greatest hope that anybody could ever have. Do you want to come with me? Can I invite you to our church? That's a great way to start a conversation. And friends, that's going to be out here as you exit. Take what you believe you'll give away. And guess what? If we run out, we'll print more. Okay? Let's start today so that the gospel not only is believed by us, but we live it out by being faithful, by serving, not being afraid, but instead being ready in season, out of season, to give a defense of the faith and the hope that is given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth that your word spoke about. Thank you for Paul and for his example of confidence. Thank you for his boldness in the faith. that no matter what he endured, he was going to speak about Jesus. Lord, may the same be true of us here today. May our lives be dependent upon you. May we live daily, not for ourselves, but for your will. And may we serve you. May we follow you. And may we dedicate our lives here in this moment, that from this day forward, we will live more faithfully, more intentionally, and genuinely in Christ for his glory, for his good, and for the kingdom to be expanded in this community. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, that you have taken a lost sinner like me and a lost sinner like the people gathered here today, redeemed us, and made us your own children of God. We love you in your name. Amen.